to say in evangelicalism. The quiet time is much promoted. When you take out your Bible and search the scriptures and turn to God in prayer, but sadly, family worship is much neglected. Trust that that is not the case in your homes, but we know that there are not a few Christians who never have such a thing in their homes. And indeed, it was some time after I was converted that I came to an understanding of the importance of the family at worship. Now, it may be that you live alone. If that is the case, certainly do not feel left out. For when you have your friends around, you can always invite them to stay and to have a Bible reading and time of prayer together. And in our own case, we would sing a psalm as well and joyfully praise the Lord together. So there's no need for anyone to feel left out with regard to this particular subject. But you know as well as I do that the Bible has much to say about family relationships. Indeed, I think that you will recognize that the family relationships are the core relationships that we find in the Bible after our relationship to God Himself. And the family is a unit of mutual responsibility. Parents must watch over their children, and children must obey their parents. And these are things that are very clear in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was very explicit in connection with this subject. Here in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 20, we find him writing, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Disobedient children are not pleasing to God. And also he goes on and he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." The Apostle Paul was always so balanced, wasn't he, in the instruction that he gives to the people of God, and indeed also in his preaching to the unconverted. But we live in a world of relationships, and that is the way that God Himself has established things. And God counts those relationships to be important and fundamental. And so it is that we must have the same view with respect to relationships. It has been a sad feature of our nation in my lifetime that there have been so many broken relationships. Marriages breaking down, as the saying used to be. And these days, sad to say, the marriages do not even take place. And that bond that there is in holy matrimony is not established. It's not surprising then that there is so much suffering among men and women on account of broken relationships and of children for the same reason. And I would urge the children here this evening to regularly thank the Lord for a stable home and loving parents. These are things that are most precious in our society today. Now we see the apostles' emphasis upon obedience, children's obedience. He writes, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now let us not be dismissive of obedience. For if there is one characteristic that stands out with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ in his work as the mediator between God and men and the Savior of sinners, is it not obedience? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, came into this world of sin among disobedient sinners such as we, and going right back to Adam and Eve, and he came to be what men and women and boys and girls fail to be, and that is perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. There are too many stories in the Bible of God's judgment on strong-willed children for either parents or children to be negligent with respect to this matter of obedience. There in Proverbs chapter 22 and 15, we have that ancient proverb, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Just look back over your personal experience, and you will require no further proof from the preacher in connection with this fact, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You may be able even now to be thinking about particular circumstances of your own foolishness. And but for the grace and goodness of God, you might not even be here at all, engaging in various exploits in your youth that, had they turned bad, it would have been the end of you. I still remember vividly the occasion in the wood, several of us with one of our friends. He climbed up the tree, he climbed along the bough, and then in a great display of courage as he saw it, he beat upon his chest, and all of a sudden there was a change from the imitation, I suppose, of the chimpanzee into a cry of alarm as he fell to the ground. He broke his arm, that was all. He could have broke his skull, and that would have been the end of him. But you see, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And we see it day by day in personal experiment in connection with this world of ours. No, it is worse. It is worse. We're speaking only really of the superficial almost in connection with the kind of thing that I have described. But there is in our nation today all of the despising of holy things. A godly minister such as Elisha had experience of this. We read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, that Elisha went up unto Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Now, our commentators tell us that this reference, little children, can apply up until the early teens. So we're not to think here of toddlers, as it were, but of those who knew what they were saying and of the reproach with respect to the Lord's prophet. Now, these were days of serious discipline from the hand of God, as you know. The days of grace, in the sense of the abundance of the New Testament covenant, were yet to come. They had despised God in despising his prophet, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore 40 and two children of them. We have these references in the scripture to remind us of the seriousness and solemnity of living before a holy God, and not to take for granted the life and the energy that we have. The times of Elisha in particular were solemn times with obvious solemn judgments. The nation was far from God. And occasionally, only occasionally in a way, God was pleased. As the judge of all the earth that shall do right, to show that sinful rebellion has its payback. We have had local men in our services here who have got into drugs in their youth, and their health has been ruined. And they tell me about friends in the same condition of themselves. One man I remember speaking of six of his friends who had already died. He's not an old man. But you see, Paul knew what he was talking about when he wrote to children to get their lives in order and to do so early in life before disaster struck in consequence of waywardness. Children, obey your parents in all things. He's talking about all things that are right, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The balance that we have in connection with family relationships is that of parental care. Childhood obedience, parental care. What a problem it is in our society today, dear friends. The lack of parental care in so many homes these days, sad to see. Paul's exhortation is, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There must be discipline in the home. But the teaching of the Apostle Paul makes it plain that correction must be loving, calm, and measured. It's not a reaction of bad temper, but a controlled and loving discipline. Now, youthful immaturity concerning family worship can result in a desire not to be present. And if indulged, it leads to ignorance of spiritual things. So we have to say, on the authority of the scriptures and on the basis of personal experimental knowledge, that there must be a prayerful insistence on the part of Christian parents that God's claims are not neglected and that attendance that family worship is a family duty. And I trust that I am speaking to those who understand the necessity of family worship. And what a blessing it is in binding together the family. How many now are glad of loving correction that gave them that sense of right and wrong that keeps from disastrous entanglements? Sometimes you are speaking to a Christian friend and they bear witness to the fact that in their childhood and youth they were tearaways, and how thankful they were for discipline in the home that kept them from getting into serious problems that would have had consequences for the rest of their lives. And perhaps you do know those, sadly, brought up in Christian homes. But where are they now? And what are their lives now? And some of these indeed have some sort of one side of them that would turn the clock back for a restart. But you see, only Christ can give that newness of life and restore we sinners. If our study this evening takes us no further, dear friends, I trust that it takes us to that point of thankfulness for what God has done in our lives. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I put it to you, where might you have been this evening if it had not been for that work of God the Holy Spirit in conversion? For Christian parents, the sooner they see their offspring safely in Christ and loving Christ and serving Christ, the happier they will be. And as we look back upon our own families, we give thanks to God for the work of grace, knowing that it is more precious than great fortunes that we might have acquired. What would a great fortune be if your loved ones were far from the Savior in a desperate condition like the prodigal son? What a wonderful day it was when he came to his senses and said, I will return to my father and say, I have sinned against thee and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be thy son. What a restoration, dear friends, of the family that day when this man returned home a changed man through the work of the Spirit of God. The passage also reminds us of fatherly responsibility. We cannot lay all of the responsibility on wayward children. Paul gives further advice concerning Christian nurture in Ephesians and chapter 6 there and verse 4. There he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How odd that makes you these days. If you are set upon this enterprise of bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you may look around your neighbors and it may possibly be the case that none of them are bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It may indeed be, as you look around your relatives, that there are of them that would discourage you from such an enterprise. But fathers and mothers have their responsibility, and parents must not neglect spiritual duties. Christian parents cannot be content with well-fed, well-dressed, and well-educated children. Think of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 22, where he says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." You cannot be content to be yourself well dressed and well fed, nor can parents be content that their children are well dressed and well fed. Life is more than these things. And it becomes every single person in the world to prioritize this matter of spiritual life. If you have not done so up to this point in time, now is the time to do it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do you see what really matters? As the Lord Jesus Christ puts to you this proposition, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. It has been a great privilege in our lifetime for UK Christians to see their children well dressed and well fed. Not like those children whose photographs you might see in the missionary magazines, who are short not only of clothing, but also of daily nourishment. We are so privileged in this country. But we must not be content to see the children and youth of our nation well dressed and well fed and well educated without being fed on Jesus Christ, who is the living bread, who came down from heaven. Make a space in your reading to read about the lives of Christian ministers and believers in the 19th century and in the 18th century, and consider the sacrifices that they made to reach out into the community in order to bring the truth as it is in Jesus to their contemporaries and to the children of their time. We must have an earnest desire indeed to see our offspring clothed, but more than the outward body is the importance of being clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. Let those words of Matthew 16:26 be inscribed upon our souls, dear friends. And think about it in connection with your relatives, with children that you know, neighbors, work colleagues. The Savior says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're living in lost communities among multitudes of people who are lost and dead in trespasses and in sins. How our souls should be stirred by the word of God concerning this great need of our times. And in our families also, let me remind you that family worship is a major contributor to fulfilling parental duties. We all lead busy lives. It's easy for family worship to be squeezed out. But the Lord says through his apostle, with respect to the youth following us, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek word translated nurture broadly corresponds to our English word tutoring. It involves spiritual education or training in a disciplined context. Admonition is calling the child's attention to the wholesome rule of life as authoritative and not to be forsaken. Family worship is thus not the forum for discussion and debate. Such have their place in life, but in worship, be it personal, family, or congregational, we meet reverently under the authority of God to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It will not sound well in many quarters in our nation today, but I do have to say it, that this far excels O-levels, A-levels, or degrees. And more important than general education, important as it is this divine prescription with respect to spiritual instruction and worship in the home. God has given to us the book of Psalms as an inspired, authoritative, inerrant book of praise. He has given to us the Bible, the book, as the inspired, authoritative, inerrant record of his covenant of grace, even in the context of a fallen world. And according to this inspired word, we worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. At the heart of the family must be that knowledge of Jesus Christ as the one only mediator between God and men. And specifically, the cross of Christ at Calvary, where the eternal Son of God incarnate died to save his people from their sins. In the Bible, God speaks to us in prayer. We speak to him. Thus, in interceding before God, Abraham prayed, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." That brings us to our final consideration, foundations in reverence. You see, personal devotion and family devotion and congregational worship should be as if we stood in heaven itself, where the most glorious and holy seraphim cover their faces as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I trust that before you come to the house of God, you pray for the preacher who has the solemn responsibility of leading the worship of God in the presence of perfectly holy angels. who know what it is to stand in the presence of God and acknowledge His holiness as those seraphim which the prophet saw. We can go so far as to say that reverential family worship, based upon this knowledge and acceptance of the glory of God as being so infinitely superior to anything of men, everything, dear friends, everything of this world, everything of human society is but dust and ashes in comparison with the glory of God. So the psalmist in Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Whence, dear friends, whence this blessedness in the home? This blessedness with respect to a wife and with respect to children. "Behold," says the psalmist, "that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Let me send you away with these thoughts this evening, that reverential family worship in obedience to God is foundational to true domestic happiness. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." The true faith is not merely individualistic, but corporate. It is to penetrate all the dimensions of life: family, local community, congregation, and nation. Here we read of the family: "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like to olive plants round about thy table." But spiritual fruitfulness requires spiritual nurture. And this final point, that the reverential fear of the Lord expressed in worship is the beginning of true wisdom and blessedness. Without it, you or I have not even begun. "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Praise, scripture reading, and prayer are simple in form, but profound in spiritual effects. More so than the brightest and noisiest of discos or any other entertainment sphere. We do not want these things in the church. God is truly magnified as by holy angels in heaven, and we are truly sanctified in our progress to heaven when we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen.